Well, this is an exciting topic called the millennium, and it's a fascinating time period. Where exactly does this word millennium come from? Well, it comes from two Latin words. Milli means a thousand, and annum means years. The Roman Church spoke Latin in its services for over 1,000 years. And when they came to this 1,000-year period, they gave it a Latin term. Now, that's now come over into our English language, so now it's an English word. But it began in the Latin, and it simply means 1,000 years. And so questions that people wonder are these. What happens after Jesus comes? We often hear about his coming, but what happens next? And then what's the condition of the earth during the 1,000 years? What happens to Satan during that time? Where is he? When does God make the earth new? We're told that he's going to do it. Does it happen at the beginning or middle or at the end of the 1,000 years? And is there anyone alive on the earth during the 1,000-year period of time? The 20th chapter of Revelation can basically be divided up into three parts. It opens up by telling us what happens to Satan at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And the middle part of the chapter deals with the redeemed and being with Jesus. And then the conclusion of the chapter deals with the events that transpire at the end or the conclusion of the 1,000 years. So let's go now to Revelation 20 and picking up at verse 1, right at the start. And the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him," how long, friends? 1,000 years, that's right. And it says, "And then cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Now, verse 3 is always intriguing to me because it says that the devil is going to be shut up so he can deceive the nations no more. Now, that means that tonight he's out there deceiving the nations, right? He's doing a very good job of it. And then it says he's going to be shut up for this 1,000 years, and he'll be loose for a little season. How long is that little season? The truth is that the Bible doesn't exactly tell us. The word that's translated little season here is the Greek word chronos. It's from where we get our English word chronology from. It simply means time or delay. So at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a small time or a little delay when Satan will be loosed. And we'll find out tonight what's going to happen during that time. But let's keep reading now. Verse 4. And here in verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." They is referring to those that are saved and redeemed in Jesus. "And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ." Again, how long, friends? 1,000 years. So notice that when Satan is bound 1,000 years, it's got the redeemed or the saved with Jesus for the exact same period of time. Something quick to notice here is that it says, it describes the people that they had not worshipped the beast or his image, received his mark, those kinds of things. That again negates that teaching of the secret rapture, where it says they will be taken away very quickly and they won't have to be here to deal or to basically be present during the events of those things. The Bible is clearly telling us that these people that were redeemed, they made a conscientious decision not to worship the beast or his image or receive his mark. Now, that isn't to throw us into any kind of confusion, because we're going to be taking up the tribulation period. These kinds of things, the beast, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, we'll be taking those things up in the seminar, so you don't have to worry. We'll give you a thorough explanation of the timing and what those events are. But let's keep reading. It says now in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." There's something I want to point out to you here. And that it would have been good if they had put parentheses, you know what parentheses are, around the words, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished." When you put parentheses around words, what are you really doing? Well, you're breaking the flow of thought for just a short time, adding a word of explanation, and then coming back to the original thought. And that's what John is doing here. When he's adding the words, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished," he's adding a little bit of explanation, and then he's coming back to his original thought when he says this is the first resurrection. We know that this is proper, because if we didn't understand it that way, we'd be having the first resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. And we've already learned that the first resurrection occurs when Jesus comes and he raises the dead, and the dead in Christ, well, they will rise first, right? So this is just a little bit of understanding here that I want to point out. If it doesn't make it clear right off the bat, you'll soon be seeing it as we go through tonight. And then verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Okay, now take note of something here. John calls it the first resurrection. On such the second death has no part. Now, by John saying it is the first resurrection, that heavily implies that there must at least be a second resurrection, right? Otherwise, God wouldn't be numbering them for us here. So we now see that in the book of Revelation, we've got two resurrections, and how many deaths does it talk about in the Bible? Also two. It talks about the first death, which it calls a sleep, and a second death. So knowing that there's two resurrections and two deaths, it gives you a very, very big insight to what goes on during the 1,000-year period of time. And then it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's go back and catch the words of Jesus. If you weren't here last night, it's okay. We'll try to catch you up some with a few of the verses that we covered. John 5, Jesus is speaking, and he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, that's future tense, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now notice that Jesus speaks of two resurrections, and he even gives names for those resurrections. One's called the resurrection of life, one's called the resurrection of damnation. Now Jesus does not tell us how much time is between the two events called resurrections. We have to go to Revelation 20 to get that information. But he does tell us that there are two. Time prophecy really doesn't mean much unless you know its beginning so that you can know its ending. If you don't know when it starts, you really don't know when it ends, right? So God has made it simple for us by framing the 1,000-year period of time between two great landmarks. I think of them as bookends, right? One to start the 1,000 years and one that ends the 1,000 years, and they're called resurrections. The first resurrection begins the 1,000-year period of time, and the second resurrection, of course, closes the 1,000-year period of time. Do you know, folks, that God has given us a period of time to live on this earth, right? This life that we live, whether it's 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years, God has given it to us as a probationary period of time to make absolutely, positively sure that we do not raise up in that second resurrection, the one that's called the resurrection of damnation. If we were to die before Jesus comes, we would want to make sure that we raise up in the one called the resurrection of life, right? Absolutely. So we're going to keep reading now and take a look at this next slide, if you would. Every human being that has ever lived on planet Earth is living today or ever will live will fall into one of these four categories at the second coming of Jesus. Righteous living, righteous dead, wicked living, and wicked dead. When you understand what takes place with each one of those categories, it really gives us a good insight to know what the 1,000 years would be about. So let's just take a look at those first two categories, if we could, righteous living, righteous dead. What happens to those? Well, again, if you're here last night, you would have known this, but this is a good review to know where it's found in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is what we call the second coming event. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That, of course, the dead in Christ are the righteous dead. Then we which are alive, now that's talking about the righteous living, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Once again, friends, to meet the Lord where? In the air, right? If there is anybody walking around planet Earth claiming to be Jesus, you know right away that's a falsehood, right? Because when Jesus comes, he's not going to touch the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that takes care of those first two categories. This passage is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus left us in John 14 when he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place. Then I'm going to come back and receive you and take you to the place that I have prepared, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so what else is going to happen at the resurrection? Again, this is review. Let's go take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 53. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is there, just a term for the first death. but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twink of an eye, at the last trump. That's that trumpet that 1 Thessalonians also talked about. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Once again, we remind ourselves, why would we have to put on immortality if we already had an immortal soul within us? It wouldn't make sense. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we realize that at the second coming of Jesus, the righteous living, the righteous dead, they are taken, they're caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and they go to heaven to be with Jesus, those wonderful mansions that he has prepared for them. He'll welcome them in through those gates that are made of pearl, and they will be eternally saved. What about the lost, though? Okay. Let's go find out again what happens to them. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," once again the second coming is spoken of here, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we can see clearly that the wicked are going to have a type of judgment pronounced upon them at that time. They'll be punished, it says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Here's one from the Old Testament now. Again, the old and the new, they blend perfectly. They both share events backwards and back and forth. But Isaiah gives us some good insight here. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger." Now, that's what it'll be toward the wicked. But look at how these next words, friends. It says, "To lay the land," what's that word? Desolate. I want you to hold that word in your thinking, because you're going to see it a couple more times here. He says, when Jesus comes bringing wrath toward the wicked, the land is laid desolate. And he shall do what to the sinners? Destroy the sinners thereof out of it, it says. Now there's more information here. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. I love going out and looking up the stars when they do give that beautiful light, but it says there's coming a time when the Lord is going to put the lights out there on those things, and you're going to see why. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, so even the sun's rays will not be seen. And the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Of course, the moon is reflecting the sun. It also will have that. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So what are we seeing now? We've seen the righteous go to heaven, and the wicked living are slain. Okay? Jesus came the first time. He veiled his glory. The second time, it is glory unveiled. And the wicked cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 says, they are destroyed with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. So we find the wicked living are slain. So that takes care of three of the four categories that we talked about. Righteous living, righteous dead, wicked living, but there's still the wicked dead. What happens to the wicked dead at the second coming? Well, actually, we've already talked about that. Revelation 20 verse 5 said, but the rest of the dead live not again until, now that's just another way of saying they were not resurrected until the 1,000 years were finished. So because the wicked dead are already dead, they're simply allowed to remain dead until the 1,000 years are over. So, okay, so we've got a little bit of review to do here just to see where we're at so far. The events at Christ's coming are these. The believers are resurrected, and then they said they receive immortality at the resurrection. We find that the wicked living are consumed by the brightness of the Lord. The wicked dead remain in their graves, Revelation 20, verse 5, and the believers ascend to heaven to be with Christ. People often make the mistake of applying texts that talk about the earth made new at the end of the 1,000 years, and they mistakenly apply it to the beginning of the 1,000 years. But the Bible does not say that the earth is going to be made new or wonderful again at the beginning of the 1,000 years. It does not say that at all. It says just the opposite of that. It talks about Satan being bound with a chain. Okay, what kind of a chain would that be? Can you take a spiritual being, which is what the angels are, and bind them with a literal physical chain that you could buy down at Walmart or some hardware store? Could you think you could tie the devil's hands behind his back? Do you think that would be possible? You couldn't, could you? So what do you think it's talking about when it says the Satan is bound with a chain? Revelation has a lot of symbolism in it. And this is also carrying some symbolism here. Take a look at this one in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," hell there is a term that's only used once in the Bible right here, and the word means a place of outer darkness. It says, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So it speaks about the wicked angels being put in a certain circumstance where they are chained in darkness, okay? So we realize that the chains have a symbolism, a symbolic type of meaning there. Four classes of people: righteous living, righteous dead, wicked living, wicked dead. I'm going to ask you a question now, see if you've been paying close attention. Here's your first test, okay? Don't get too nervous. When Jesus comes, righteous living, caught up to meet him in the air, they go to heaven to be with Jesus. Righteous dead, resurrected, caught up to meet him in the air, they go to heaven to be with Jesus. Wicked living, slain by the glory of Christ, they're dead there. Wicked dead, already dead, so they remain dead. So here's the question now. After Jesus comes and takes a church to heaven, how many human beings are left alive on planet Earth? How many?
None,
that's right, thank you. You see, the whole idea that it's a time of great peace and prosperity simply is a misapplication of certain texts of the Bible. You're going to see that the millennium is not a great time of prosperity here on earth. That's an error that has been taught and believed, but simply isn't in the Bible. Let's go take a look at some things here. Satan is bound in chains of darkness on a desolate earth for 1,000 years. Okay. We're going to go even deeper here, but I feel I need to explain this term chains of darkness just a little bit. The terms of Scripture, the symbolism, is not that different than what we even use now. If you want to do something, but circumstances forbid you to do it, have you ever said something like this? "I'm all tied up today." Have you said that? "I'm all tied up today"? Have you ever said this? "My hands are tied in the matter," right? That's kind of an older term, but "my hands are tied in the matter," meaning I'd like to do it, but I have no choice. Circumstances prevent me from doing it. How about this one? "I'm bound and determined to do it." Right? Are you really bound? Right? Does somebody got you, you know, all tied up? No. What you're saying is certain circumstances prevent me from carrying out what I would wish to do, right? In the same way, Satan would wish to carry out his purposes on the earth, but God has put him in a set of circumstances where he is tied and he cannot escape from it. Right? And that's what we see for the 1,000-year period of time. Satan is there. There are no good people to deceive. There are no bad people anymore. They're dead. How much power does a king have without a kingdom? None. I mean, how much power does Satan have with no people to deceive or to destroy? None. God has put him in that circumstance, and he says, "You are going to stay in that circumstance for 1,000 years. And now God has allowed his prophets, two of them especially, Isaiah and Jeremiah, to look into the future and actually see the condition of this world for that 1,000 years. And then you're going to really realize why the Bible refers to it as that bottomless pit. So let's keep going now. God is looking. We're looking at the earth through the eyes of God's prophets. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 24. Oh, and by the way, Isaiah is called like the revelation of the Old Testament. Look how the wordage, the phraseology is very, very similar to what we read over there in Revelation. Isaiah is describing it. Revelation is describing it. But the terms are very similar, as you shall see. "The earth is utterly broken down," so says the prophet. "The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage." Can you start to see why God is going to take the church off the earth? All this going on here. "And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again," meaning not rise again in its present state. "And it shall come to pass in that day," the Lord is prophesying, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth," where? Upon the earth, right? Now, the host of the high ones, who are they? Ephesians 6, verse 12 says that's Satan and his evil or his demonic angels, right? The kings of the earth is speaking about wicked humanity. So they're both these groups, the wicked angels and the wicked humanity, are both spoken of as being punished, not way down in the center of the earth. We'll take up what hellfire is on our next time together. But they'll be punished upon the earth. And it says there, "and they shall be gathered together as, and this is important, as what? Prisoners. Revelation 20 also mentions a prison, as we will see as we get into tonight. So Isaiah mentions it as a prison, and Revelation mentions it as a prison, and it says they're prisoners as gathered in the where? Pit. And what do we see in Revelation? It was called the bottomless pit, right? So here you see prisoners mentioned, you see a pit mentioned, and it goes on, and shall be shut up. What did it say the angel did with Satan with a chain? It shut him up, right? For 1,000 years. And there it goes. He shut him up in the prison. So what does this earth, this darkened, broken down earth become for 1,000 years? A prison house. And then it says this, and after many days shall they be visited. How long do you reckon those many days are? 1,000 years, sure. So they are shut up for 1,000 years, and then God will visit them with another judgment at the end of that time. Let's keep reading now. We're looking at this earth through the eyes of the prophets. Now we go to Jeremiah 4, verse 23. He says, I beheld the earth. So what is he looking at? This earth during the time of the 1,000 years. And what does he say? And lo, it was without form and void. Have we ever seen that term before in the Bible, without form and void? Right, way back in Genesis, sure. But now he's not talking about this earth before it was made beautiful in the first place. He's talking about what it reverts back to after those seven last plagues do their work in Revelation 16 that we'll take up one night together. It says, and the heavens, and they had how much light? No light. Didn't we read over there in Isaiah? He was going to turn out the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the things. No light. Here you see it the second time. He's going to turn the lights out for this world. Satan has been spreading spiritual darkness for thousands of years. God is going to put him in literal darkness for 1,000 years. It goes on, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. The word lightly, it means, in the original language, it means they moved back and forth, right? Revelation says there's going to be a gigantic earthquake. Rock the earth. I beheld, and lo, Jeremiah says, there was how many people? No man. Why? All the righteous are gone. The wicked are dead. No people anymore. And all the birds of the heaven were fled. He says, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. Isaiah said, he will come to lay the land. Can you remember the word? Desolate, right? Desolate. Now, in the English language, as in other languages, certain words can carry greater strength in descriptive. And desolation is one of those words. When you say it was a desolation, you think, wow, I mean, everything, the cities there are broken down. I mean, Oregon has just fruitful plains, right? Beautiful garden areas. You know, America has beautiful cities. Other places in the world have beautiful cities. It says the cities thereof will be broken down. The fruitful places made a wilderness. God is trying to help us to see what's going to happen after those seven last plagues take place. It says, and all the cities thereof were broken down, there it is, at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. And then it goes on in verse 27, for thus has the Lord said, here it is again, friends, the whole land, meaning the whole earth, shall be what again? Desolate. Yet, he says, I will not make a full end. Why not a full end? Because there's still how much time left? 1,000 years to go by, and then he makes a full end at the end of that. For this, he says, shall the earth mourn. In other words, during this 1,000-year time, it's like the earth is in a mournful state, a blackened, mournful state for what sin has caused upon it. God made it beautiful in the beginning, didn't he? In that first week of creation, didn't God make a beautiful earth to give it over to mankind? And we have not been very good stewards of it. But nevertheless, because of sin and its results, its consequences, the earth will mourn for 1,000 years. And it says, and, here it is the third or fourth time, the heavens above will be what? Black. In other words, darkness. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So God is telling us that this world will be put into a black, mournful state. He's going to turn the lights out for 1,000 years. One more from Jeremiah here, and before we move on, it says, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day. Now, we get this information from other places in the Bible, too, but it says, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Wow, amazing. Revelation 19 says, the fowls will just feast on the flesh. It's kind of a, you know, really amazing thing to think about, but it says, the slain will be there. Not, they shall not be lamented. That means mourned over. neither gathered nor buried. Why? Well, the righteous are gone. The wicked are just there. Jeremiah says there was no man. Now, no artist can portray it. I mean, you could try to do it. You could try to put whatever pictures up you want, but the land will be absolutely desolated during that time. Let your mind just attempt to grasp the picture that the prophets are trying to paint for us here. Can you imagine the scene? The great lofty cities of this world laying in ruins, no one to bury the wicked. They're destroyed. They remain dead. And by the way, friends, the fact that God allows the human dead to remain dead is a merciful act on God's behalf. Did you know that? It is Satan and his wicked angels that have to stay alive and suffer during the 1,000 years. It's like for them, it's like being on death row for 1,000 years. Knowing they'll be destroyed at the end of it. But you know, for those of you who do prison ministry, you can go in and talk to prisoners, and they will tell you it's not so, if they're on death row, they'll tell you it's not so much the death that they fear, but it's the weight that's hard. And God is putting Satan on a death row sentence for 1,000 years where he has to think about it. Can you imagine the arguing that they're going to have among those evil angels for that 1,000-year period of time? Terrible blackness, black as night, no light, not even the light of the stars to see, cold probably beyond belief. It would seem like a bottomless pit. Who knows how many miles up before there would be any light, and they have to remain in that terrible state for that 1,000-year period of time. Let me just give you a little bit of review again. The righteous are in heaven during this time. The earth is desolate, we're told. And why is it called this bottomless pit? Well, the word in the Greek is abussos. It's where we get our English word abyss from. And of course, it's called without form and void. How do I describe it to you? The bottomless pit is, which is kind of an unfortunate translation into the English language, because when we think of a bottomless pit, you know, we conjure up a certain mind that it's just a hole in the ground and, you know, no end to it. But it really means, the words that are translated bottomless pit, they really mean, in their root, a place of darkness and desolation. That's what the words actually mean. And have we not just read that the earth becomes a place of darkness several times? And have we not just read several times that it becomes a place of desolation? So the bottomless pit is this world in this dark, mournful state for 1,000-year period of time. It's a symbol of prison where Satan is chained with the circumstances that God has put him in, and he cannot escape from it until the 1,000 years are over. Well, let's just switch now for a moment. What about the saints of God? Notice the amazing contrast that God has for us between Satan in utter darkness and the saints in utter glory, okay? It pays to serve the Lord's, friends. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, and judgment was given unto them. So there's a judgment that is associated with the thrones where the righteous are seated upon. What judgment is this that's going on here, where they live and reign with Christ? Now let's go to another part of the Bible that helps us to understand. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 and 3, Paul says to the Corinthian church, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What he's trying to show them is, hey, you've got big things ahead for you. Right? God has got great plans established for you. You're going to take part in the greatest judgment that has ever been. He says, learn to judge in the small things because God has got big things ahead. And then he says to them, know you not that we shall judge angels? Now, what angels do you think he's talking about there? The fallen angels, the wicked angels, the righteous angels, they need no judgment. They've never sinned. So he says, even the wicked angels will have judgment pronounced upon them. And he says, how much more things that pertain to this life? Now another text we can put with this amazing information here. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 4 this time, verse 5. Look at this, friends. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Let me pause right there. Are there a lot of things in this world that are being done behind closed doors in what we might call darkness that we have no understanding of? You know, we have no ability to look behind those doors and to see it, but they're being done. And the neat thing about it is God never rests or sleeps. Amen? Okay. To God, darkness and light are the same to him, we're told. So when all of this evil is being done and people think they're getting away with things, however corrupt they are. God wasn't sleeping during that time. He sees it all, friends. And the things that we don't plainly understand now, he will bring to light those hidden things. And it's going to be amazing when we see it. And then he says, and will make manifest, that means he's going to reveal, the counsels of the hearts. Only God can read the heart. That's why we have to be careful not to judge unrighteously, because we don't know how a person thinks or how, you know, what they're really feeling. We don't have that ability like God does. But God, in its right way, in the right time, is going to reveal to us the people's innermost thoughts. Now, we're not talking about the righteous now. We're talking about the wicked. Because don't you think, friends, that in heaven there may be some unanswered questions still that God would wish to answer for us? What if there was somebody that you really thought was a magnificent Christian and they weren't there, and someone that you didn't think was that great was there, and wouldn't you say, Lord, I just don't understand? Someone who committed a murder was there, and the one that was murdered wasn't there. If that was the case, wouldn't you say, Lord, I don't understand? Or maybe some things about your life that took a certain turn that you thought was unfortunate and you wondered, why, Lord, I don't understand the reason for that. Right? And the Lord is going to say, come with me. Let me show you something. God is going to open up the books of record for us, friends. You see, the angels of heaven, they see it all clearly now. But God is going to even open up the books of record for us so that we can see it. Those of you who understand sports, they have in sports what they call instant replay, right? Now, does instant replay change the play, yes or no? No, it may change minds, but it doesn't change the facts, right? So instant replay is done so that you can make sure that the referee or the umpire got the call right. Right? And God, because he wishes to, not because he has to, does God could do the judgment in a millisecond, but he says, no, come with me. Here is a throne that represents your ability to participate in the judgment. I'll open up the records for you. Here's the instant replay of this person's life or this person's life, even your own life, and you'll be able to see it not from the perspective that we have now, which is a marred perspective. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, right? But God is going to show it to you from heaven's perspective. And when we see it from heaven's perspective, it's going to be amazing to us how God was at work with infinite love 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, around the clock, with one purpose, friends, and that is the salvation of individual people, right? And when we see it, we're going to say, oh, God, you got the call right, right? And then what's going to happen? And every man shall have what of God? Praise of God. Why will we all be praising God? Because we're going to say, Lord, you did the right thing. You were just. You were love. You were merciful. If someone wasn't there and we really thought they should be, when God opens up the books of record and we see it from God's perspective, we're going to see that things we thought were true were not, and maybe vice versa. And we're going to say, Lord, you did the right thing. We're going to be able to look at it. And here's another perspective that maybe you thought about. I don't know. Could God just do it all instantaneously for us? Absolutely. But notice in the Bible how God always investigates. He shows us that he investigates before he takes action. For example, with the two brothers of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, did God not know? He investigated before he took action, right? What about Adam himself? He said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Right? Didn't God know? He did know. He investigated before he took action. The same with the flood. The same with the Tower of Babel. It said, let's go down and see this thing, God said. With the Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, let's go down and inspect this, right? Let's go take a look at it. God knew, but he's showing us that he doesn't rule arbitrarily, that he investigates, he understands the matter before he takes action. And so God is showing us now in these books that he was just and merciful and loving before he takes the final action where the wicked will be dealt with at the end of the 1,000 years. Can't you love a God like that? Amen. Oh, friends, absolutely we can. And then when we see these things, it says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, notice what they say, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Notice what comes next now. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. How is it that they absolutely know God is just and true? They've been able to participate in this 1,000 years of, if they wish, looking over these books of records. Now let's go take a look. Oh, before I review, again, why does God allow 1,000 years to go by? The earth is in darkness. The earth is in ruin. The saints are in glory. They understand the things that they couldn't understand clearly now. The earth for 1,000 years, think about it, folks, becomes an object lesson of the results of sin. Right? Satan, who was once a powerful angel in heaven, rebelled against the government of God. And he basically came to God and said, God, I can do it better. I've got a better understanding of how to rule. And God, there are some things that can only be revealed through time. If God had destroyed Satan on the spot, if he had destroyed Lucifer on the spot, the other angels would have served God from fear and not from love. And so God allowed time to go on. And now it is revealed, as the whole universe looks down at the earth in this terrible, broken down, dark state, that the ways of Satan did not improve things. In fact, it got worse, and all it brought was pain and heartache and violence and ultimately death. The wages of sin is death. Amen. And we're going to say, as they look down upon this state, the redeemed will even be more convinced than ever before that they will never, ever, ever want to go back to that again. Right? They are through with sin for eternity, friends. So what happens during the millennium? The righteous are in heaven. The wicked dead remain dead for 1,000 years. Satan and his angels are bound on earth. The earth remains desolate for that entire time. Okay, now let's go to after the 1,000 years. That's important. What takes place then? This is exciting, friends. Revelation 21, verse 2. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Right now, it is there. It is the throne room. It is where God's throne is. It is the center of the universe, but God is going to move it from its present location down to this world at the end of the 1,000 years. And it says he's prepared it as a bride adorned for her husband. You know that's going to be beautiful. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that means the dwelling place of God, is with who? Man, people, human beings, fallen human beings. This one lost sheep of a planet that rebelled against the government of heaven will be the place where God will move his capital city. Isn't that amazing, friends? That he was choosing to dwell among the redeemed of the universe. He says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so God is going to move it from its present location all the way down. And then what will happen? As he moves the city down to this world, he'll prepare a place for it there, and that city will rest in that prepared place, and the wicked dead will be resurrected at that time. And that's a fulfillment of this passage. The rest of the dead live not again, which again means they were not resurrected until the 1,000 years were finished. Here's another text. This is a new one for us in the seminar. Paul the Apostle in Acts 24, verse 15 says this, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and what else, friends? Unjust. So, again, the resurrection of life, that's the one for the just. The resurrection of damnation, that's the one for the unjust. That's the one that we would never, ever want to be a part of. So let's go back to our chart here for a moment. It's good to go back to this just to frame it in our minds so we absolutely understand that the 1,000 years is framed by two resurrections. One at the beginning, one at the end. The first one is for the righteous or the saved. We can say it different ways. And the second one is for the unrighteous or the lost. What triggers the first resurrection is the second coming. That's the event that triggers the first. What triggers the second resurrection is when the holy city descends from heaven. And no artist can portray that. It's beyond human ability to be able to portray by pen or paintbrush what that city is going to be like, friends. The glory of it will be beyond comprehension. Nevertheless, God is going to bring it down. And when he does, we go back now to Revelation chapter 20. We left off at verse 6. Now let's go on to verse 7. He says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, what does expired mean? Finished, that's right, over. Satan, here it is, shall be loosed out of his what? What was the bottomless pit a symbol of? Prison. Same word as Isaiah used there. So Satan has been in a prison-like state, chained by the circumstances that God put him there, in a dark, desolate earth, arguing with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Now verse 8. What's he going to do after he's raised? Do you think he's learned any lessons in that 1,000 years? Do you think he's changed his character at all? No, not at all. It says, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now, there weren't any nations until the second resurrection. But now the second resurrection has taken place and thousands of millions of lost come forth. And now they are there. And so he goes immediately out to deceive them. How does he deceive them? The Bible doesn't tell us. It can't be too hard. A carnal mind will follow a carnal leader, right? They followed his voice when they were alive the first time. They'll certainly pick up on his voice the second time. And it says, Gog and Magog, that's simply a symbol of Satan and all his wicked followers. And it says, he gathers them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. As John looks out at this vast, vast populace of resurrected evil people, he says he can't really come to terms with the volume of it. He simply says it's like the sand of the sea. Well, when my wife and I want to go on vacation, which does happen now and then, I love my wife, but we have two different ideas of vacation. Anyone else like that? I mean, I like to visit places of interest I haven't gone before and certain things. And my wife, she likes sun, sand, and surf. She likes to be warm and she wants to be by the beach, right? She loves the ocean, so on. And she just, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times she goes, she wants to go back to the ocean, have that warmth of the sun, have that sand between her toes. That's what she loves to do. I like something else. Not that I don't like that, but I just sometimes like something else. So there's this difference, you understand, right? So while we're on the beach, I knew you were a smart audience. So while we're at the beach, you know, I'm supposed to be in vacation mode, but I have this left-brain mathematical mind that I inherited from my father. He was a math teacher, and I just will dig my hand in the sand and pull up a handful of sand. I look at it and say, wow. I wonder how many grains of sand are in that hand. I'm supposed to be enjoying the ocean, you know. And I don't do it for the whole time. Trust me, I don't. But I'm looking at that. I wonder how many grains are in there. Then I look down the beach and say, wow, that goes on a long ways. Then I think of the beaches around the world and say, wow, I wonder what that number would be like, right? John says it's like the sand of the sea, right? He sees this mass of humanity. The righteous are in the city with Jesus. They've come down. All of the redeemed. The unrighteous, the wicked, have come up in the second resurrection. All of them. From the first person born in this world to the very last person. Every single human being that has ever been born and lived on this planet will be present at that time. It is the only time in Earth's history where all of humanity comes together for the first and the last time. They'll be present there, friends. And make no mistake about it, you will be there, and I will be there. And we have no choice but we will be there at that day. But thank God we have a choice, friends, what side of the city walls we're going to be on, right? Because the righteous will be inside the city. It says there in Revelation 20 and the first part of verse 9, they, now it's speaking of the wicked, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed. That means they surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That means the New Jerusalem. The wicked were actually inspired by the devil to attack the city. And they go and they surround that city as if they're going to somehow take it, you know. Satan knows it's his last chance. He knows he's about to give up his life. This is his last effort to rebel against God. And all of the saints are inside, and all of the unrighteous are outside. And you know what's interesting about this moment? And I wish I could put up a picture
the
worthy
Bible
of
says
this
that the walls of that
image,
city
are made of material that are basically transparent. And the righteous will be able to look out, and the wicked, as far as possible, can look in. And can you imagine the moment when they see the redeemed in that city? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after spending 40 days in God's presence, his face shone with a glory that was so incredible that the other Israelites begged him to put a veil over his face. They could not even look upon his face after 40 days with God. Can you imagine 1,000 years in God's presence? And the glory of that city, what will be the glory upon those people? And the wicked coming up in the same state they went down into the earth. I mean, it's going to be an incredible contrast then. But nevertheless, they're going to be able to look upon the saints. They'll look upon the city, and they're going to say, I could have had all of that, right? But I was too much the fool. I regarded, you know, money more important than the approval of God. I regarded the approval of my friends and the opinions of other people, be they family or pastors or, you know, fellow church members or next door neighbors or wherever they were, I regarded the opinions of other people more important than what God had to say. Some were just plain fearful. They knew what was right, but they just didn't want to stand for what was right. You know, folks, I just want to tell you that tonight, we can choose to live on the East Coast of the United States or the West Coast. You can choose to buy a house or rent a house. These kind of choices we make are just choices that we go through this world with for 50, 60, 70 years, right? But the choice to serve Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the choice to make a decision by His grace to be obedient to all of His commandments, the choice to be baptized according to the command and will of God, these are eternal choices, eh? Eternal choices that we make. And if you make those choices by His grace, He'll make sure you're on the inside of those walls. Amen? Amen. You don't have to be on the outside of those walls in that day. We can all be safe. When you look at these events in Revelation chapter 20, those last few events, the Bible doesn't say much, but you're looking at the, you know, these movies, Star Wars, right? That movie series has kind of come and gone, but this is the real Star Wars going on here. What goes on in Revelation 20 is showing what's really happening in the universe. They have a TV show on, I don't watch it, but it's called Survivor, right? Some people trying to survive out on desert islands and those kind of things. Folks, this is telling us who the real survivors are, right? The real survivors are those who give their hearts and minds to Jesus. Would you agree with me? And folks, when we do that, you don't have to worry about what side of the walls you're going to be on in that day. In this critical moment, though, what is going to stop? When they come against the city in their final rebellious act, what's going to put them to a sudden halt? Let's go take a look. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's the books of record. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Right now, the holy angels see things very clearly. During the 1,000 years, God will choose, not because He has to, but because He wishes to show the redeemed things very clearly. And God is so open about His ways that He will choose to even show the wicked why they are justly excluded from heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, which we'll look at another night, there are going to be those wicked. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, why did we not, you know, we prophesied in Your name, we cast out devils in Your name, we did many wonderful works. Basically, what they're saying is, Lord, why were we not saved? We thought we were going to be. And God will say, here are the books of record. Would you like to know? And here is the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? No. Then the Lord may say, would you like to know why your name is not written in the book of life? And then He's going to show them the book of record. And then He's going to say, after seeing the books of record, do you deserve to enter into that holy place? And they'll say, no, Lord, I don't deserve to enter there. The wicked will acknowledge the justice of God in that day, friends. When God gives them the great instant replay, all of the main events that this world has passed through, its creation, probably, and then maybe, of course, the flood, Abraham and Moses and the giving of the commandment. He'll probably just trace down these major moments in Earth's history, of course, down to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, and come down through time, even down to their time. They're going to see how their life fit in with the overall battle between good and evil. And after seeing it in God's great instant replay, however God chooses to do it, and he can do it, believe me, he can just press the button in every person's brain and it all comes back. Your entire life comes back. I'll tell you more about that another time. And then this verse will take place, folks, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees are going to bow? Folks, that's not just the righteous. That's the wicked will bow in that day. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. And how many tongues are going to confess? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when all have bowed the knee to the righteousness and justice of God, then the latter part of verse 9 takes place, where it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and what did it do to the wicked? Devoured them. In other words, fire will originate there, and we don't get into a lot of that tonight because of the fact that's our very next night. That's our very next topic, hellfire. What's it all about? What is this fire going to do, and why is it called the second death? Revelation 20, verse 14 tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible speaks about two deaths. The first death is called a sleep. The second death is not. Why not? Well, that's their next topic, so we won't have to wait long for that. And then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, we don't want to end this subject tonight on the lake of fire, okay? We don't want to end on that point. We're going to end on a more positive point here. God is going to put this world into a lake of fire, but ultimately, what is God going to do for us? Let's go take a look at this beautiful text here. Found in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. God is going to make something beautiful of what is here, but it happens at the end of the 1,000 years, not at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And then Revelation picks up on that Old Testament statement, and it reiterates it for us to make sure we understand. And he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. How did it pass away? In the lake of fire. And there was no more sea. And then once again, Peter even tells us, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth. And then Peter adds something special here for us. He says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means people who do right. Isn't that wonderful? I want to be there, don't you, friends? What happens at the end of the 1,000 years? The Christ, the saints, and the city descend from heaven to where it is now, to with this earth. The wicked dead are raised at that time. Satan is loosed out of his prison. The last part of the judgment then takes place, the execution of the judgment. And then we find that Satan and sinners are destroyed. We'll find out more about that, how it happens Thursday night, our next night together. And the earth is cleansed and then renewed by God. Where will then God and the righteous finally live? Well, this is a text, I'm sure you've heard this many times, but the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This earth is going to be our final home, folks. We'll look more about that again another night. We can't put up pictures to describe God making the earth brand new. It's going to be much, much more beautiful than anything we can put up here. I wish I could. Oh, that's beautiful. That must be British Columbia. I'm just kidding, friends. I'm just kidding. I've been around Oregon, too. I know. You got a lot to boast about. And Washington, and I've been to the whole West Coast area. I grew up outside of Vancouver, as you know, and the whole West Coast. I mean, all the rain that we get here in Vancouver, Washington, down in Oregon, and I guess you can continue going as long as the rain goes, and it makes it beautiful. But God is going to outdo everything that we've seen here. Do you agree with that? Amen. So we just can put up some pictures. But here's one thing we do know as we start to wrap it up here. When God does make it brand new, we could come back to this very spot right here, right where we're reading tonight. And rather than listen to me, and I bumble and fumble my words, but we could meet here, and I don't know what's going to be here. It could be a park. It could be something beautiful. It's going to be something beautiful that God's going to make. And rather than listening to me, we could listen to the words of Jesus as he tells us about the wonders of the universe. Wouldn't that be wonderful, right? He's going to do that, friends. If there was no God, and if there was no heaven, I guess nothing would really matter, right? But because there is a God, and there is a Savior, and there is a heaven to win and a hellfire to shun, nothing really matters except pledging our allegiance to Jesus. Amen.